Please rise as you are able for the reading of today's scripture from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means sons of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Well, it's so good to see you this morning and to be in worship with you on this beautiful Sabbath day together. Thank you, Angela, for reading our text as we continue our series that we began last Sunday morning called Heroes. The premise for the entire series for these 6 weeks together is a comment that I shared last week concerning the generation called IY, that group that was came into the world from 1984 to 2002. Our Sunshine Choir is a part of that group. And one of the distinctions that we mentioned last week about that group that sort of gives rise to this series is that they're the first generation in a great while who, when asked the question, who are your heroes, do not name a sports figure or a Hollywood celebrity. But when asked the question, who are your mentors or your heroes, often will name a choir director, a teacher, a coach, a grandparent, a sibling, or a friend. And last week, we looked at two heroes in Lois and Eunice, a grandmother and a mother, who used their relationship with their grandson, their son Timothy, and shaped him by example into a leader, a spiritual leader, in the third generation of Christianity in the first century. This morning, I want us to think together about a man named Barnabas, a footnote disciple, not one of the original 12, an unsung hero according to the book of Acts. Angela, as you read, his real name wasn't Barnabas. His real name was Joseph, a good Jewish name, of course. Perhaps he was named after one of the 12 sons of Jacob, who would later be called Israel. That one spoiled son who wore that beautiful coat as a symbol that he was his father's favorite. He was the hero in all of his own dreams, which there's nothing wrong with that, provided that you don't share that with your siblings. Because of the jealousy between brothers, the sibling rivalry, they threw him into a pit and later sold him into slavery. And God would actually use the conflict in his life and years later would raise him up to second in command in all the world, the prime minister of Egypt. And Joseph would single-handedly save the region from the famine. Perhaps his mother, perhaps his dad named him after Joseph in the Old Testament. He was a Levite, which is simply a way of saying he was a part of a priestly tribe who assisted the priests in worship in Israel. We're also given his native land. He was a Cypriot. He was from Cyprus, an island in the eastern Mediterranean, about 6 miles west of the Syrian coast. His name was Joseph. But his friends renamed him Barnabas. I love Barnabas. My two favorite disciples in the scripture are Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, and Barnabas. Our first son, we named him Andrew. If our second child had been a boy, we would have named him Barnabas. I would have named him Barnabas. Sherry would have never allowed it because she would have said they would have called him Andy and Barney all their lives. It was not uncommon in those days for converts to the faith to change their name. To be renamed was a symbol of new birth, a symbol of purpose, a symbol of new identity, a change in your life. Abraham thus became Abraham, or Abram became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. Jacob became Israel. Simon was renamed Peter. Saul, because of his conversion, became Paul. And Joseph became Barnabas. Literally, his very name means son of encouragement. The prefix bar means son of. Nabas means exhorter, pastor, preacher, son of encouragement. It's fascinating to me to know that the Greek word for encouragement is parakleo, which literally means to come alongside, to assist, to strengthen, to inspire by one's presence with courage and hope. I don't think most of us know that encouragement is actually a gift of the Holy Spirit. If you turn to Romans 12, verses 4 through 9, there you'll see it in a list of seven gifts, beside leadership, beside mercy, beside preaching and teaching. There it is, the word parakleo, encouragement. God knows in this age in which we live, it is the most needed gift that we could ever give. Barnabas lived up to his name, encouragement, in several ways. I want to mention just three this morning. First of all, Barnabas encouraged others through his generosity. As Angela read the scripture, that's the first thing that we note about Barnabas. In Acts 4:37, apparently he owned some realty. He owned a piece of land, and he sold the land, and he gave the proceeds to the church. Now, it's interesting. He didn't tithe the proceeds. He gave it all to the church. The community of the church in the first century was a body in which all needy folks had their needs met. And so Barnabas gave his gift, his generous gift, and laid it at the feet of the apostles to advance the kingdom. I love that word generosity, just the sound of it, generous. It literally means of noble birth. And so it was with Joseph called Barnabas. I've noticed, maybe you've noticed this, that encouraging people are nearly always generous people. Generous with our resources. Generous with our money, generous even with our time. C.S. Lewis once described a saint as someone who seems to have more time than anybody else. It simply means you're available. It means you're approachable. It means that when somebody comes by you, you don't look around them or over them. You look them in the eye. You have the capacity to be unhurried and fully present. I was reading an article the other day that identifies the five characteristics of a generous person. You know what they are? Number one, unselfish. Number two, optimistic. Number three, trusting. Number four, energetic. And number five, able to lead. I think you could make a case by reversing that and saying the exact opposite of a miserly person. That a miserly, ungenerous person seems to be self-absorbed, pessimistic, suspicious of everything, lethargic, and averse to change. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, encouraged others with his generosity. The second thing I think that's interesting to note about Barnabas is that he encouraged others through his mentoring. That's a key word. As a leader, an unsung hero, Barnabas knew how to instruct and motivate other people. He knew how to develop people's gifts and often would see them as puzzle pieces in a grander vision and would help them find their contribution in the vision of the kingdom. He had a knack for coaching, for mentoring others. The video said about Jackie Shields, Barnabas was a bridge builder. You see this specifically in Acts chapter 11. After the death of Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr, We're told by Luke in the book of Acts that many of the believers fled Jerusalem and moved to the city of Antioch. There were three major cities in the empire: Rome, Alexandria, and Antioch. The believers, of course, when they fled as refugees from Jerusalem, they took their faith with them. And so the church, the community in Antioch, began to flourish, not just among Jews, but also among non-Jews, among Gentiles and Greeks. When the apostles in Jerusalem, when headquarters, when the Vatican heard about it, who do you suppose they sent from Jerusalem to encourage the people in Antioch? Barnabas. Acts 11:23 says, when Barnabas came and saw the grace of God in Antioch, he rejoiced and he encouraged them all to remain faithful to God with steadfast devotion, for he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. A mentor, a leader. Any good mentor is wise enough to know that the task of ministry is bigger than one person's ability. And Barnabas knew he couldn't do the ministry in Antioch solo. He collaborated. He partnered with others. He knew how to share leadership. In fact, Acts 11:26 says that he left Antioch and went over to Tarsus, and he picked up Paul and brought him back to Antioch. And together, Paul and Barnabas spent a whole year discipling the people there. In other words, he built a team. He built a staff. When I think of great teams, I think of the women's basketball team at the University of Connecticut. What a team. Some of us happened to be there at Bridgestone Arena back in April when they had the championship game, the women's NCAA championship, and UConn played the Fighting Irish of Notre Dame, and they pretty well handled them, I think, by 30 points. They have a great coach named Gino Auriemma. And Gino was asked in a report by a reporter after the game, how is it that your girls seem to always rise to the occasion? And he said something interesting. He said, my girls don't rise to the occasion. They sink to the level of their training. It isn't the big game that causes them to be great. It's their training. And so what happens is you can tell something about the training by how they play the game. We always sink to the level of our training. I think the same thing can be said of discipleship. That's why spiritual formation isn't a luxury item. It's standard. It's necessary. Because all of us have a way of sinking to the level of our training. And then they ask another question to the coach that I thought was interesting. They said, isn't it true that you're after perfection? You've played the whole year. You didn't lose one game. It must be difficult to coach perfection. Oh, he said, no, we're not after perfection. But he said, I tell the girls every now and then, as long as they're going to count the score, we might as well try to win. Mentoring, coaching. Barnabas got Paul and brought him to Antioch, and together God used them to change the world. By the way, you would have never heard of Paul if it hadn't been for Barnabas. You know how we know that? Because according to the book of Acts, after Paul's conversion at Damascus, not long after that, he went over to Jerusalem to meet with the bigwigs at headquarters in Jerusalem. And when he knocked on the door, they wouldn't open it. Well, you wouldn't have either. After all that they had heard about Paul, who was persecuting Christians, they were unsure about his conversion, and they wouldn't give him the time of day until Barnabas stepped into the room and shared with the others the reality of what happened to Paul in Damascus and how he encountered Jesus and how he had been speaking boldly in the name of Christ. Barnabas risked his neck for Paul, and they let him in. Everybody needs a Barnabas, and anybody can be a Barnabas. I remember my first year in seminary. I had moved from Nashville to Atlanta in 1982, and I was feeling called during the first semester to serve a church.
I was 22 years of age. I knew nothing. I knew no one in that big city. I thought Nashville was a big city until I moved to Atlanta. I was a transplant. I didn't know a soul. I felt like God was calling me to serve, even as a first-year seminary student. I didn't know any better. And so I looked in the phone book for the bishop, Bishop Joel McDavid of the North Georgia Conference. I called him, and he answered. I told him who I was. He didn't know me from Adam. I said, I think I'm ready to take a church. He said, I'll call you back in a couple of days. I have a cabinet meeting tomorrow. I knew I'd never hear back from him. But sure enough, 2 days later, a man from Gainesville, Georgia, 50 miles north of Atlanta, in a place full of pasture land and chicken sheds, called me and invited me to drive up to Gainesville. And I met him at an old Shoney's. I remember that. And he took me over to show me this little church. Had a membership of 90 folks. There were 40 there on Sunday. He offered me that church. 2 months later, I was serving in that church. That little church started to grow, and those people knew how to love. 2.5 years into it, it went full time. I met my wife in Hall County in Gainesville, and the whole trajectory of my life changed because somebody took a chance on me. Somebody risked themselves to open the door for me. Somebody needs a Barnabas this morning. Somebody on your pew needs a daughter of encouragement. Somebody in your subdivision needs a son of encouragement. Somebody in your classroom, someone among your peers, someone at your business needs a Barnabas. Who are you bridging the gap for? Who are you risking yourself in order to open the door to faith and to hope? He was a bridge builder, a mentor. There's one other thing I want to mention about my hero, Barnabas, son of encouragement. Not only was he generous with his time and resources, not only was he a mentor, a bridge builder for others, but I think what I love most about this man is his sense of forbearing love. Forbearance, now there's a musty old word, smells like mothballs when you say it. It's an old word, I don't know if you know this, but it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22, 23, Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance. I think when Paul wrote that, I think he had in mind Barnabas. Forbearance, you know what it means? It means to hold back. It means to be patient. Have you ever realized how often if you'll hold back sometimes from having to be right, from having to assert your opinion, if you'll just hold back in mercy and grace what God can do through forbearance? The last mention of Barnabas in the book of Acts, and there are many, many references, but the last that we see of him is in Acts 15, verse 36. It was after the Jerusalem conference, you remember where the church came together and decided that they would let the Gentiles in, that they wouldn't have to become Jewish or be circumcised in order to be Christian, that grace was enough for them. After that conference, the Apostle Paul decided it was time to launch his second of 3 mission trips. And so he was about to launch that missionary trip, and he invited Barnabas, who had been with him on the first trip, to come along. And Barnabas was game, but Barnabas insisted that he take along his cousin, John Mark, to go along with him. Now, if you remember the problem of John Mark in the first mission trip, when Paul and Barnabas got to Pamphylia, John Mark, one of the missionaries, deserted them. We don't know what happened. Maybe he was homesick, but he abandoned the ministry and he set sail and he went back home. And Paul was pretty steamed about it. And so would you have been. But Barnabas was forbearing, and he wanted to give this guy a mulligan. He wanted to give him a second chance, a do-over. But Paul would have none of it. He said, it's too risky. We can't trust him. He's undependable. He's unreliable. Barnabas insisted Paul drew a line in the sand and said, it's him or me. And Luke says they had words. That's an understatement. In fact, it got so heated between these two that they parted ways. And the text doesn't say this. This is the Revised Chapel version here. But I can imagine that when they got heated and when Paul said no to a second chance, that Barnabas must have looked at Paul, his friend, in the eye and said, you know, brother, there was a day when the folks in Jerusalem said the same thing about you. You can't be trusted. There was a day in Jerusalem, and I was there, when nobody would give you the time of day after all the trouble you'd caused the flock until somebody stood up for you. Until somebody said, I know Paul, I can vouch for him. He's for real. Somebody took a chance on you. I wonder if he said that. I know he thought it. And what's amazing to me is that in spite of the parting of these two, watch what happens. Barnabas took John Mark and went to minister in Cyprus, and Paul took Silas and went to Syria. In the midst of the conflict, God doubled the mission. Now, don't get me wrong, that's not a good reason to start a new church. I'm not a huge fan of conflict, though I've caused my share. I like unity. Unity is a gift of God. But the good news is that God can even use the friction in our lives as traction to expand the mission. Eventually, Paul and John Mark would be reconciled. We know that because in his second letter to Timothy, Paul is nearing his death on death row, and he writes to Timothy, only Luke is with me now. Please get John Mark and bring him to see me, for he is useful as a friend in ministry. You know how he was able to say that? Because of Barnabas. Even Paul, in the end, became a son of encouragement, a child of Barnabas, a giver of the second chance. We were in worship last night and couldn't help but notice that Herb Knopp and his boys, his sons, joined us, four sons. Herb's wife, Judy, had died yesterday afternoon. As we began the service, there he sat. He came to worship. We were amazed by his presence. And after the benediction, I hugged his neck and I said, Herb, how on earth were you able to be here tonight? And he said, I told my boys we needed to be with the body. We needed to be with the family. And there was an unspoken Barnabas in our midst who, even after the death of his loved one, his presence became a means of encouragement to the body. We call him Herb, but his real name is Barnabas, a hero who, by his generous presence, by his intentional mentoring and discipling, by his forbearing love, leads us straight to the feet of Jesus. We live in a world that desperately needs a Barnabas, somebody on your pew, somebody in your home. God, enable us to be sons and daughters of encouragement. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.